God created the gift of physical intimacy between a husband and a wife, but in what ways does Satan tempt us to abuse this gift? Stick around. We're going to look in just a moment at the woman caught in adultery out of the book of John chapter 8. Good evening, everyone. We want to welcome you to our Wednesday evening Bible study of Central Baptist Church in Oak Ridge, North Carolina. If you haven't had your Bible, go ahead and turn with me, if you would, to the book of John chapter 8. Just a moment ago, I asked you how you feel that Satan tempts us to abuse the gift of physical intimacy between a husband and a wife. This passage is very poignant about something that took place. Now, there's some other things that we see about this particular passage and the reasoning behind why this incident took place. So let's get to what the incident is. Book of John chapter 8, we're actually going to begin reading at verse 1. John chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. It says, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them." Verse 3, "Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commands, commanded that such should be stoned. But what do you say?'" Verse 6, they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. "But Jesus stooped down, and he wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. Verse 7, "So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first.' And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, 'Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?' And she said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said to her, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.'" Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you now, we just ask and pray that you would truly open our hearts and mind to your word. Father, we realize that there are so many distractions around us today. Father, we realize that there are many things that could keep us from hearing what you want each and every one of us to know today concerning this subject. Lord, I pray that you would just speak to our hearts, that you will create the atmosphere that we can truly gather around your word and worship. And Lord, as always, I ask that you would bless your servant, that you and you alone would truly be exalted during this time we'll spend together in your word. Lord, may you give us ears to hear what the Spirit has to say and use this your servant. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in our story today, we find a woman who was actually caught in the very act of adultery, and she was brought to Jesus, and it's interesting how we see a setup. This is really what this was. There were those who particularly brought the adulterous woman to Jesus, and he was look at verses 2 through 4 of chapter 8. It says, "Now early in the morning he came again to the temple. And all the people came to him and sat down, and he taught them." So Jesus is in the middle of teaching them. He's in the middle of expressing to them, you know, that he was going to be the Savior that would save them from their sins. He was diligently teaching all the things that had been taught from the prophets of the days of old, in light of the fact that he was going to be the fulfillment of all those prophecies. So he's in the middle of teaching. Or preaching, you might say. So in the middle of this service, you got to kind of get this picture in your mind. In the middle of Jesus preaching and teaching, all of a sudden, here comes a bunch of Pharisees bringing before him a woman who was caught in adultery. Now, think about what that must have been like for the woman. Here they are, and I could see them almost physically dragging her into the presence of Jesus and where all these people were around. Could you imagine what she must have felt like? There was probably embarrassment. There was probably shame. There were probably a mixed bag of emotions that was going through this woman's heart and in her life. Not only that, the embarrassment. She was thinking about how there was going to be embarrassment of those who knew her, those of her family, because this was brought out into public. Just, again, picture in your mind, like in the middle of church. All of a sudden, this thing takes place in the middle of the message for all of the world to see. Now, it's ironic that when we look at this particular passage, it says that they brought a woman to him taken in adultery. These other passages tell us that she was caught in the very act. Look again there at verse 4. It says, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act." Well, if she was caught in the act of adultery, then that meant there was somebody else with her. That meant that there was that there should have been a man who was caught as well. Did you see the man drugged before Jesus? Did you see him being belittled in front of everyone? No, you don't see that. Now, there's a lot of speculation as to why that may have been. Yet the rule of law, which is mentioned here, because they talk about Moses, says that thus should be stoned. Now, that wasn't simply just for the woman. It didn't say that if a man and woman are caught in adultery, then you take the woman out and stone them. It says that anybody caught in adultery will suffer the penalty of being stoned to death according to the Mosaic law. So why was the man not there? Why did they not bring him before the court as well? Well, again, this is some speculation, but it appears that this was all a tremendous setup to try to catch Jesus in something, to try to put him in a position to compromise himself, as it were. There's a good chance that there was probably a deal that was made with the man who seduced the woman when the act of adultery occurred. They storm in, they catch them, they send the man on his way, they drag the woman to Jesus. In other words, they're going to sacrifice her, for lack of a better word. So when you begin to think about that, you know, what was the idea behind what was taking place? What was the motives? And who were the scribes and the Pharisees? You know, what was their motivation in verses 5 and 6 in bringing this man to Jesus? Now, again, yeah, we believe that it was specifically and particularly so that they could catch him in something, so that they would be able to accuse him of something. And he found himself in pretty much a catch-22 situation. Now, look with me, if you would, verse 4 once again. Verse 4 says, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act." They made sure they put that in there. Verse 5 says, "Now Moses in the law commands us that such should be stoned, but what do you say?" Now, in that verse 5, what they're trying to do is they're trying to see if Jesus is going to go outside of the law. So if that was the case, then they would have a justification to accuse him. That was their whole plan to start with. So they, as they brought this woman to Jesus, they're thinking, we've got him now, because the law says that this act should be stoned. Now, if he says, let's not stone her, if he shows love, if he shows compassion, then he's violating the law, all right? If he doesn't, then stones her, then that just shows that he's cold and insensitive. So they felt like they had Jesus between a rock and a hard place with their scenario. So what happens is they come to him pointedly and ask him. In verse 5, they actually pointed out, it says that Moses in the law says that what we're supposed to do is that we're supposed to stone her. But verse 6 tells us they're what was going on with it. Verse 6 says, they said this testing him that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear them. Now, think about that for just a moment. Once again, I want you to try to insert yourself into this particular biblical passage. I want you to insert yourself into what is going on. Imagine that you are there and you're listening to Jesus teach, and all of a sudden there's this big ruckus, and in walks this group of Pharisees, and they're dragging this woman to Jesus. They've interrupted the service. They bring out a good point, as it were. They say that Moses tells us, here's what happened. We caught her in adultery in the very act. The law says that we're supposed to stone her. But tell me, what do you think? What do you think we should do, Jesus? Now, the word tells us that they did this that they might test him, that they might be able to have some sort of accusation against him. Now, in verse 7, Jesus gives a reply to the woman, but before that, he did something very interesting. Now, remember, if you're standing there and you're watching this happen, they bring all this up, and now they're waiting. Yeah, I can almost hear the the Jeopardy theme rolling in the background. There are people sitting there going, what's he going to say? What's he going to do? Is he going to ensnare himself with the words that he's getting ready to say? What is he going to do? Either way, I think we got him. So what Jesus does at that point, the word tells us that he stoops down to the ground, without saying a word, stoops down to the ground, and he begins to write on the ground with his finger. Now, there's nothing in the scripture that tells us what he was writing. But whatever it was that he was writing brought about serious and great conviction of those who were the accusers that were standing around. In fact, I think it actually brought conviction to those that were even present, that were observing and watching this, that weren't even a part of it. And just to let you know why is because here in just a few verses down the passage, we see that when Jesus looks up, there's nobody there except for him and the woman. So obviously there was something very powerful that Jesus wrote in the sand. Let me take you to those passages. Let's go back. It says in verse 6, the latter part of verse 6, but it said, but Jesus stooped down and he wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. Verse 7, so when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and he said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. Now, this gets in your face. You know, those, they're still trying to press Jesus. Give us an answer. Tell us what you think. What is it? You know, what is your take on this? What are we supposed to do? This is what the law says, but what are you going to do? And Jesus stands up in the midst of them and looks around, and I can just imagine him making eye contact with each of those people as he scanned those that were standing in accusation of the woman. And he simply said this. He says, you who are without sin, go ahead and cast the first stone. Go ahead. Let's see what you got. Now, I believe with all my heart that there would be people who would actually do that. Part of the reason behind it is because most people have the hidden sins in their life that they think, at least, that nobody else knows about them. Jesus always knows. He knows everything that's going on. He knows every little sin. He knows every little recess of our heart. He knows all the things that that we do to try to duck and cover. But folks, let me make you a promise. There's no mountain too high, there's no valley so low that you can escape Jesus. He knows everything that's going on in your life, as he did with those who were gathered around that woman, as he did with those who were making the accusation. Now, let me tell you what a lot of biblical scholars believe. Now, we don't have any proof in the text that says this, but a lot of people believe that when Jesus stooped down and he was writing in the sand, there are a lot of biblical scholars that believe that he was writing the known sins of those who were in the midst, those who were making the accusation toward the woman. You know, it was on such and such a day of such and such a year, so and so met with so and so, you know, out behind the barn in secret, and this person was married. So he began. To list the sins of those that were there. Now, once again, let me make this very clear. We don't have any scriptural proof of that, but what we do know is that whatever it was that Jesus was writing in the sand was something very convicting and potentially embarrassing to those that were around. And Jesus said to him, he said, those of you who are without sin, go ahead. You throw the first stone. Now, you have to remember, Jesus was writing in the sand. It says that he stood up and he said that. Then he went back to writing in the sand again. I believe he had already set the stage for what was going to take place. As he was writing in the sand, the person he was writing about probably was had that look on their face like, ooh, I didn't realize he knew that. I don't want everybody else to know. And now all of a sudden, all these people that are standing around are seeing, you know, Charlie on this date and this time did such and such. That was embarrassing. Now, I believe that the biblical scholars may be onto something in believing that that's what Jesus was writing, because whatever it was so convicting or embarrassing, whichever word you might want to use, that the scripture tells us that they began to go out from the eldest even to the least or to the youngest. They're standing there and all of a sudden you see your name written on the ground with some sin that you thought nobody knew about. The first thing you want to do is get away from there before somebody starts to question it. That is the way that rolls. So remember, picture yourself being present and being there. And Jesus is writing these things on the ground. I think that was a mass exodus there, because everybody there knew there was something within their heart that they didn't want anybody else to know. And folks, that is no different from that day to this day. There are things in your heart, there are things in your life that you would certainly not want people to know. There are sins that you have, whether you've confessed them and cut them loose, that you would never want any person to ever, ever know or find out about, because it would be embarrassing to you. You may be ashamed of it. It may have been something that you did in your past, but you certainly wouldn't want anyone to know about it. Now, there are a lot of ways. There's a lot of sermons that could be preached out of this particular passage today. This is one of my favorite. But I think one of the things that we could look at is, why is it that we're so easy to accuse somebody else? Why is it that we're so easy to point out the sins of others when we ourselves have things that we certainly wouldn't want anyone to know about? Where is the grace that God calls upon? Where is the grace that we see in this particular passage? And we're going to get to that in just a moment, because we're going to talk about how Jesus responded to this particular lady that was presented to him that was caught in adultery. We're seeing right now how he responded to the crowd. Now, there would be a lot of people who would sit back and say that he was condoning her sin with what he does, and that's not the case. So, first of all, we need to see how Jesus responded to the crowd. The way he responded to the crowd was by saying, look, I know about you. I know what you have done. You are standing here making an accusation, and there are those standing in the midst who have done far worse. There are things that you have done that if other people knew, if you were in this woman's place, you would be embarrassed to death. You probably would never want to show your face in public ever again. How would you want to be treated if you were the person that has been presented to the Savior? You know that. And how did the crowd responded to start with? Come on, give us an answer. Give us an answer. Then we see what happens in verse 9. Look down at verse 9. Verse 9 says, then those who heard it, those being in the crowd, being convicted by their conscience. You know what? If you're being convicted, that means that there's something being done wrong in your life. That means that something's being called onto the carpet. It says, then those that heard it, verse 9, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the eldest, even to the last. Now, I've said this before. I think that there's a lot of reason that the eldest went out first. I think, first of all, there's probably more that could be written about them than those who were younger. And the second is because those that are older are generally wiser. Even those that may not have had their name written in the sand realized it was coming if they hung around. So they began to leave the premises. They didn't want to be anywhere near it. That way, if their name came up, somebody would go, oh, well, that couldn't be so-and-so, because he's not here with us, so that must be a different so-and-so. All right. So they began to get out of Dodge. They didn't want to be anywhere near what was taking place and what was going on. Now, the latter part of verse 9 says this. It says, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. So you got a picture. Jesus is still stooped down. He's still writing in the sand. And all of a sudden he looks up and he sees nobody around except for him and this woman, the one that had been brought to him, the one who had been accused. And by the way, apparently she had been rightly accused of an adulterous relationship. So what does Jesus do? How does Jesus act or react? Imagine what's going through her heart and mind. First of all, she probably feels a sense of relief that somebody stepped up to rescue her. Somebody contended that she was a human being who had feelings. Even though she had done some things wrong, even though this was something that she was guilty of, you know, she felt in some ways a bit vindicated by what Jesus had done by writing in the sand. And she finds herself with none of those who caught her, none of those who drug her before Jesus. Only Jesus was standing in the presence of the woman. And verse 10 says, when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" Now, I've always thought that this was a verse that when this passage is being preached, gets overlooked significantly, because he asked her a very pointed question. "Woman, where are your accusers? Where are those who have made these accusations against you?" And she goes on and she says in verse 11, she said, "No one, Lord." Well, there was still somebody in her presence who could accuse her. In fact, the only person that she was still standing there with was the only one who had the right to be able to hold accusation against her. And yet, he chose not to. In his sovereignty and in his love and in his grace, what does he say to her? Verse 11, let's go back to that. She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Now, I want you to understand something about that particular passage. Jesus did not just condone what this woman had done. Jesus, yet she knew that she was guilty. Jesus knew that she was guilty. But in his sovereignty, he chose love. He chose mercy. He chose compassion in the case and in the life of this particular woman. Now, I want to tell you, folks, when it comes to our day and age in which we live, these are qualities that we're not seeing Christians have as we respond to those. Even those who are guilty, even those that are caught, where is the love? Where is the mercy? Where is the grace that Jesus showed this woman? Where is that in our examples? Now, there's always this passage that I grew up hearing, and it still rings forth today, how we should look when there's somebody in our life, somebody we know that's been caught or taken in sin. You know, there's a passage that says, "But by the grace of God, go I." You know, it could be any one of us. I've had the opportunity over the past almost 30 years in counseling with couples that have had adulterous relationships and trying to put things back together. And the guilty party, when I've met and sat down one-on-one with the guilty party, the one guilty of committing adultery, it's almost scary the response that I hear from them so often. It's almost like they had conferred. All those that had been in this situation had conferred about this one particular statement. And the statement that I hear most often is simply this: "I never thought I would be one of them." Yeah. In other words, it's that us and them mentality. "I never thought I would be one of them," meaning someone who would have committed adultery on my wife or my husband. "I never thought I would be one of them." Well, the word also tells us that man better be very, very careful and take heed when he stands, lest he fall, because "but by the grace of God go I." It could be you or me the next time that is drugged before the masses, that the accusing, pointing fingers are pointing at us to just bring that out to everyone. But Jesus, through his love, through his mercy, and through his grace, bestowed upon this woman forgiveness. You know, this, for each and every one of us, should stand as an example of how we should love one another. This is an example of how Jesus showed love to the woman without condoning her sin. Now, that's another message that we could go to in this passage. Jesus wasn't condoning what the woman did. What she did was wrong, and she knew that. And Jesus didn't have to point that out. Once again, there have been times when I have sat with people and they have come and they have made this confession. Now, did I browbeat them over the the situation of adultery? No, I didn't. I said, you know what? The thing about it is, you already know that you've done wrong. You already know that you violated biblical principles. You already know that you violated the trust of a spouse. Yeah, so here's the thing. I don't need to browbeat you about that. And I don't need to point out the fact that that's a sin. You already know that. The conviction in your heart has already shown you and told you that. So I'm not going to condone your sin by loving you. Now, understand that statement. I'm not condoning what you've done simply because I'm loving you. I am loving you simply because each and every one of us are sinners saved by grace. And but by the grace of God, go I. How would we want someone to treat us if we were the one in the fall? Now, we don't do real well with that in our society today. In fact, it's almost like the church is one of the worst places. It should be the one of the greatest places where a person could go and have love expressed toward them, not for what they did, but because of the forgiveness and the grace of God. We need to love one another, and that doesn't usually happen. What happens is often these people are shunned, they're pushed aside, and we have little talk circles and little gossip columns about, oh, I can't believe what so-and-so did. I can't believe that person did this, or I can't believe they did that. Yeah, that may be true to you, but folks, every one of us are one step away from being in the exact situation that they are. Now, it may not be verbatim their situation, but how many of us don't have sin in our lives? You know, the Lord doesn't categorize different sins. It's like, well, this one's worse than that one. Sin is sin. And the bottom line is sin separates us from God. What sins are you setting on? What sins do you not want somebody else to ever, ever know about? Yeah, this is an example. Jesus is the example for us to follow in showing love and compassion towards people without condoning the sin. Now, I've actually had people say to me, there's an expression that we use very often that says that you can love the sinner and hate the sin. And I've actually had people say to me, you can't do that. I'm like, sure you can. You know what? I can love that person and not agree with what they've done because it's categorized as sin according to the Word of God. You can still love somebody even though they have been taken in a sin. You can love them and hate the fact that they have fallen into that sin. And that is a biblical example right here. Jesus was not condoning the sin of the woman. There are many places throughout the Bible that we read that, and that's how Jesus functioned. Now, let me give you a classic example. One of the classic examples of that was the woman at the well. Most of us know that story. Jesus has shared his love with her, and he makes a statement. He says, go and get your husband. And the woman responds, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, you have rightly said, because you have five, and the one you're with right now is not your husband. Jesus didn't just let her skate on by I don't have a husband. He said, yeah, you're right, you don't. You've had five, and this one that you're with is not your husband either. He didn't let the sin slip without being called upon the carpet. And you know what? You can still do that, and you can still love people. And that's the example that Jesus gives us. This is something that you and I need to take lessons from, that this is how we act and react to those who were caught in sin. Now, when Jesus was left alone with her, what did he say? He said, where are your accusers? Where are those who are accusing you? I love the follow-up passage to one of the most well-known scriptural passages in the world, which is John 3:16. We know what that says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But there's a great verse that follows it as well, which is verse 17, which says this: for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He was letting this woman know he was not standing there to condemn her. She was condemned already because of sin that had entered the world. You know, Jesus gave kind words to this woman, and it reflected an even greater purpose that was on the way, and that was salvation by grace through faith, which he was there to propagate. though Jesus didn't condemn this woman, he clearly calls her to repentance. Look with me at verse 11. Verse 11 said this. She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Now, you have to understand, we've talked so many times about the definition of repentance and what repentance means. Genuine repentance. It means I know that I've been going in a wrong direction. I know that this is sin, but I want to turn away from that sin. I want to do a 180-degree turn. I don't want to be in this place ever again. That is repentance, my friend. There's a difference. I've said many times that there are people who have the sin bucket philosophy. You know, we've mentioned that before. Well, I've got my sin bucket here, so when I go out and sin, it goes in the bucket, and then every so often I go before the Lord, I ask Him to forgive me, and I dump my sin bucket out, so now I've got an empty sin bucket, but I'm going to keep on doing the things I was doing. I'm going to keep on redoing those sins and putting them back in the bucket. Folks, that's not repentance. You know, that's continuing to head down the bad road. That's continuing to go in the wrong direction. It's not making a 180-degree turn and turning back to our Lord and Savior. That's not the way that works. It's not about filling and emptying the sin bucket. It's about turning away from it. There's a passage in Acts that I want to share with you that deals with repentance. Acts chapter 3. Verses 19 and 20, it says, "Repent therefore and be converted." Remember, repentance is a turning around. So repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. Think about that. Repent, therefore, it says, and be converted. There's also another passage in Acts 2, verse 38. It says, "And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repentance, that is what's preached. We are to repent from our sins, to turn away from them, to head in the other direction, never to desire to be there again. Now, folks, that doesn't mean that we're not going to sin. That believers sin. We mess up, that's clear. But thanks be to God, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness. When there is repentance, you know, genuine repentance, in my belief, is necessary for salvation. You've got to turn away. I've generally said that in this way, that Jesus in your life should change your life. It's not something that you should have to necessarily strive for, because the Holy Spirit will convict you of the wrongdoings. The Holy Spirit will let you know even before you do the things that displease God. Yeah, so is genuine repentance necessary for true salvation? I believe it is. Yeah. So how do you think this woman responded to Jesus' invitation? How would you respond? You know, and I know a lot of times people would sit back and say, well, she went away with no consequences. You know, that is called the sovereignty of God. Another message for another day. We've said that we define sovereignty as that God can do anything He wants at any time He wants to whomever He wants and be justified in doing it because He is God. There are going to be times when, yes, there won't be a steep cost for your sin, and then there's going to be times when there will be a steep cost. I often think about Moses as he was leading Israel to the promised land, and I think about a time of disobedience. Remember when God told him to speak to the rock on the second occurrence when He was going to provide water. He told Moses to speak to the rock, and Moses didn't do it. He struck the rock as he had done previously. Now, God still answered the prayer. God still provided the needs of the people concerning the water. But because of that, Moses only got a chance to see the promised land. He never got to enter into the promised land. So sometimes there's a very steep cost for our sins. Sometimes we see God's grace exercised, and the punishment is not what we think that it could be, you know. And we're grateful for that. This woman responded to Jesus' invitation with open arms. How do you respond when it comes to circumstances and situations such as this? Yeah, and this particular example today of John chapter 8 gives us the example of adultery. This is a rampant immorality that's going on against God in our society today. Yeah, if we or someone that we love were to fall into the trap of this sexual sin, let me ask you this question. How would you respond? Would you respond with shock at all? Would you shun that person? Would you reach out to them to love them through it? And by the way, you can do that. Remember, we've just talked about that. You can reach out in love to somebody without condoning the sin that they're caught up in. You can do that. And folks, I believe that in our society today and in the church today, we need to see more love in that regard. That doesn't mean we're condoning the sin, but by the same token, it means that we're going to love each other in the manner in which Christ desires for us to love one another. You know, when a family member does something wrong, you don't kick them out of the family. I've said this many times before. We can look at the father-child relationship spiritually as well as earthly, and see some great things. When your child messes up, you don't pack their bag and throw them out on the street. You may not have liked what they've done. You may be very upset. You might even be angry with what they've done. But they're still your child, and you're still going to love them. Think about that for a moment. And as we think about these things this week, let us pray today and forever that God will protect us from the trap of sexual sin, which is running rampant in our society today. Let me go ahead and give you what our scripture readings for this week will be. This week, we're actually going to be looking at passages that are going to come out of John chapter 13, and we'll go through John chapter 17. if you're just joining us for the first time, we give you five passages for the week. There's 7 days in a week. We only give you five passages. We're asking you to read one chapter a day. Don't try to read ahead. Just read that one chapter a day. Pray about it. Meditate on it. See what God wants you to learn from that chapter. Let the Holy Spirit teach you through His Word. Again, this week, John chapter 13 through John chapter 17. Next week, we're going to be looking at passages out of John chapter 14 that have been used so many times, particularly at funerals, where the Lord tells us, "Let not your heart be troubled," out of John chapter 14. So we look forward to having you with us. Also, this coming Sunday is graduation Sunday. Dr. Gant will be bringing the Sunday morning message, and we'll be honoring our graduates during our Sunday morning worship service. So we're glad and thankful to be able to be a part of an extremely tough year as they're coming off of COVID. It's been definitely unique. They'll have stories to tell for the rest of their lives about how this past year went. But join us this Sunday as we honor our graduates. Let us look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, as we come to you now, we're so grateful and thankful that you show us love, that you show us mercy, and that you show us grace. Father, I pray that we will heed the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our lives, not just concerning sexual sin, Lord, but concerning any sin that is prevalent in our lives. Lord, we just pray that you will help us to follow you, that we would give heed to the Holy Spirit's leadership and guidance in our lives, that we will get into your word and study that we might truly be approved workmen who needeth not to be ashamed as we rightly divide the word of truth. And Lord, for those today who have heard this message, who are caught up, that their hearts are being convicted, I pray right now that you would just touch them, give them peace. And Lord, as they lay these sins at the foot of the cross, Lord, as your shed blood covers those sins, as they genuinely repent and turn away from the sin, Lord, may you bless them in a mighty way. Father, may brothers and sisters in Christ truly be those to uplift, support, and undergird those when they've been taken in sin, rather than those who turn their back on a brother. Lord, give us a great week. Help use us in the life of somebody else to shed light or bring forth your word in their lives, or at least just be a word of encouragement along the way. Lord, bless us, and bless us indeed is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. I look forward to seeing you this Sunday at Central Baptist Church.